Romans 8, Paul has finished wrapping up his description of the Christian life. Romans 6, 7, and 8. He has said that in justification, the doctrine of justification, which he described in Romans 3, 4, and 5, that it bears fruit in the life of those whom he justifies. He does sanctify them. He said in 6 that we are now free from the bondage of sin and the dominion of sin. Romans 7, we still struggle with sin, that sin which remains. But all who are his in Romans 8 painfully await the coming redemption and glory. As we wait, what he wants us to know in Romans 8, 28 is that God encourages us that he will sovereignly cause all things to work together for good in our lives. The good he defines as conforming us to the image of his Son. In order to bolster that in our minds, he bids us step back. Look, take a look at God's work in your life, his purposes for you in all eternity. In eternity past, God foreknew you and he predestined you to be saved. In history, he called you, that is in your history, he called you and he justified you, and he will bring it to consummation in the end. He goes from eternity past to eternity future and says, God didn't miss a beat with you to conform you to the image of his Son. And you will be perfectly conformed to the image of his Son. And therefore, you can recognize there is no chance, there is no bad luck. Even the bounce of the football, whatever it is, the stubbed toe, the cancer, whatever it is, God has ordained for you to bring about your good. And that's conform you to the image of his Son. And you can know that he will never fail at the task, because his purposes from eternity past to eternity future are certain. Nothing can stop God's plan. But now the text tells us that everything, every person whom he called, he justified. And I want you to look at it. We'll read it in a second. But in fact, why don't you stand? And I'll just I'll read the text and then I'll have a few comments to make. Romans 8, 28 to 30. I'm reading from the New American Standard. Listen now to God's word. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who were called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Let's pray. We ask now, O Lord, that you would open up the word of God to us, your word. It is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. By it, thy servant is warned, but he who neglects the word will be a debtor to it. We pray, O God, that as we come before it, we would be changed, that we would not come as a man to a mirror who looks at himself and quickly forgets what sort of person he is, but rather that we would look intently at the perfect word, the perfect law of God, and that you would conform us more and more to the image of your Son. We pray for any person here who has never called upon Christ as their Savior and as their Lord, that stands apart from you and are by nature children of wrath. We ask, O God, that through the preaching of the Word, that the Spirit of God would move in their hearts and open them up that they may respond to the gospel and be saved. We ask these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Work back with me, if you would. I've already done this with you a couple of times now, but we need to get our bearings on what he says here when he uses this word call, because what we're doing, if you remember, is we're just doing word studies right now. We're in the middle of Romans. We've been here for about a year and a half, I guess. You spent a year here one Sunday. You notice that those whom these, if you see that repeated in 29 and 30, it's clear that he's not saying some of those whom he, these are, those whom he, some of these he. He doesn't sit there and say, some of those whom he are justified are glorified. He doesn't do that to us. He says, those who are glorified are the ones whom he justified. Those whom he justified, that justification is your, what we typically think of when it comes to our salvation. That's the forgiveness that you have as a result of being made right through Christ, right in the law, in the eyes of God and the law of God. But you'll see that it says those whom he justified, moving before that, are the ones whom he called. Now, if you're thinking, you have to be sitting there thinking, now wait a minute, that doesn't make sense. If every person whom God justifies was someone whom he called, how come everybody isn't saved? I mean, doesn't he call everybody? If he calls everybody, surely they should all be saved. Well, the answer lies in the biblical understanding of the word call. And that's where we want to spend some time this morning. By the way, this is one of the most precious doctrines in all of Scripture. We're not talking about the doctrine of predestination. We've dealt with that. Or foreknowledge. We've dealt with that. But when it comes to the actual work of God in your life, it's not just a polemic. Why isn't everyone saved? But it is positive. How did I get here? Why are you here this morning? Besides your roommate forcing you to come. Why is it that you are here and that you delight in the things of God? How is it that you are saved? And that's what this doctrine is. Whether it was 35 years ago, 25 years ago, 5 years ago, last year, just recently that you came to know Christ as your Savior, how did you get here? What happened that brought you to Christ? So that's what the calling of God is about. In fact, let's put it this way. Two friends go to a Campus Crusade for Christ meeting or InterVarsity meeting. One believes the gospel they hear, the other does not. Or two people come to an evangelical church and the gospel is preached. One calls upon Christ and the other rejects it out of hand. Why is there a difference? Are two boys, in fact twins, born into the same family, a family of believers who trust in the atoning work of God through Christ. One calls upon the Lord and loves him. The other hates God and rejects the atonement. Their names are Jacob and Esau. Both, in all three of these stories, you're talking about people who have the very same nature, the very same spiritual disposition, raised under the same circumstances, hearing the same gospel. Why is it that one would respond and the other not? Now, if you argue, well, God has done everything he can do to save both, and he's working precisely the same way, then what you end up with is that, well, the difference must have lay with them, something in them. Or, well, somebody just must have gotten lucky. And that's not the way the Bible pictures your salvation. Here's the answer. Biblically speaking, that there are two kinds of calls. Evangelical conservatives have recognized this since day one in a very early church, and it's always been recognized that the Bible uses the word call two different ways. There's one kind of call that is outward. It is external. The other one is inward. It is internal to people. Now, the outward call of God is God's summons to all men, all people everywhere, who are unbelievers, to come to Christ. It's authorized by God. It's verbally given through the proclamation of the word, whether it be in a pulpit, or whether it be a parent teaching their children, whether it be in a Christian school, whether it just be some friends on campus. It's verbally given through believers, and it's directed to every non-believer. Turn to Matthew 22. You can leave Romans 8 for a minute. Turn to Matthew 22. And Jesus had this in mind in this very famous little verse that you've probably heard or he maybe even said, in Matthew 22, verse 14, Jesus has this verbal external call in mind when he says, verse 14, many are called. Now, you're familiar with the last part, few are chosen. But when he says many are called, he's talking about all people. All people are called. Paul mentions this in Acts 17, where he's speaking at Mars Hill, and he's talking to Athenians, and he says, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent. He is saying that God is calling all men. He is calling and beckoning them to
to believe upon Christ. Now, this external outward call can be rejected. In fact, though some believe at Mars Hill, what you do see in the text at the very last verses of chapter 17, you don't need to turn there, is that some sneered and others procrastinated. So that's the external call of God. And you see it in many places. The Bible literally says, come unto me. And it argues that we must believe upon Christ. Now, the inward call of God is different. The inward call of God is the Holy Spirit actually working and drawing some unbelievers to Christ. It too is authorized by God, but it is effectually carried out by the Spirit of God and is directed only to some. That is the last half of Matthew 22:14 when he says, but few are chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. He doesn't say many are called, but few choose. He says many are called, but few are chosen. This is the inward work of God. Now, Paul describes this in Galatians. I'd like you to turn there, Galatians 1. And he describes his own, when he describes his own conversion unto Christ. And you remember, this was a remarkable conversion because Paul certainly was not seeking after Christ. He was seeking to destroy Christianity. And on his way on the road to Damascus, God, the Son, intervenes. He meets him on the road and he confronts him. Saul, he was called Saul back then. Why do you persecute me? Why are you persecuting me? Which, by the way, is a beautiful picture of the way Christ sees his people. To persecute his people is to persecute him. The church is made up of a head and its body. The head being Christ and all of his people being joined to him. But there, Paul describes it this way. Galatians 1, verse 15. But when he who had set me apart from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. Now, I don't think you can sit there and work and work and work this text and say, oh, he's just talking about his call to be an apostle. When Paul was saved on the Damascus Road, he was made an apostle then and there. They were one and the same. And when Christ came and confronted him, it's here where he was saved. And notice, it says here, he was set apart even from his mother's womb. That's focusing on that electing aspect that we've talked about when we did last week when we studied that word predestination in Romans 8:29. But here, he says, when he who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, that calling here is the internal calling. Now you're saying, now wait a minute, Bill. Wait a minute. You know, that was a verbal call, and you're right. The verbal call must be there. Jesus confronts him and speaks to him orally, verbally. You know, what do you mean this is an internal call? Well, notice what he said. And I want you to notice the preposition in verse 16. Again, picking it up at the end of 15. And called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son. Does your Bible say to me? You have a Bible that says to me, reveal his Son to me? If it does, your Bible needs to be taken up, dropped over in a trash can, and you need to go get a new one. Because for some reason, whoever translated it, literally for whatever reason, maybe a theological bias or something, literally took and changed that preposition. Because the preposition there that's in the original is the word in, who revealed his Son in me, internal call. In other words, it's not something that was presented to them out here, but he's saying he revealed his Son inside of me. It's an internal call. That's why he's saying it's saved. That's why he says it was certain. He set me apart from my mother's womb, and it was at the right time. He revealed his Son in me. That's when he saved me. Now, if you turn to 2 Timothy 1:9, the scripture joins Paul, in fact, joins his experience with our experience, your and my experience, when he speaks about our salvation. In 2 Timothy 1:9. Is that what I said? Speaking of God, verse 9, God who has saved us and called us, notice it's an us now, it's not just Paul, but his experience with ours, with a holy calling, not according to our works. In other words, he's saying, He's not saying he called you and made it possible for you to be saved and was beckoning you to be saved, which is certainly true. But he says he called us. He saved us. How did he save us? With a holy calling. This kind of calling is the kind of calling that's internal. And he says it's not according to our works. You see, he recognizes that your responding was not an ability that was given by you. It was the ability that was given by God. In fact, he negates the fact that the human will had anything to do with the call when he says it was not according to our works. He's not just talking about the basis of being justified, which is on the work of Christ alone, but he's speaking about how it is that you responded. He saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. And again, he focuses in on the fact that those whom he predestined, he called. Anybody mad at me yet? Every person here that's saved, every one of you, has experienced this inward holy calling. This is what Jude said when he speaks to you and I, Jude 1:1, to those who are the called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. So, the external call is verbal. It's given out externally, and it can be rejected. And again, it's what I'm doing right now. All right, this one right here. And the internal call is something that is particular and is not resistible, and it's the work by which you save. Now look at this overhead that I made up. Two different kinds of calls. The general call, or the external call, is to all who hear with the ear. It's the preaching of the gospel. And again, it doesn't have to be in a pulpit. It can be on campus when you're sharing the gospel with someone, your roommate or someone there. You're telling them, here's this person speaking. You're giving them the message and they hear it with the ear. And that, by the way, is necessary for someone to be saved. They're not saved apart from the gospel being preached. And Paul's going to make that clear in Romans 10. Now, the effectual call, it's those who are enabled to respond. Now, a person is speaking, and I wish I had changed this, and I realized after it's already done that I made a mistake. The word invitation there, the invitation, it shouldn't be that. It should be the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God takes this person's words of the gospel, and he takes it, he directs it right into the hearts of those whom God has appointed, and they believe. As many as were appointed to eternal life believe. How did that happen? It was because the Spirit of God moved in your heart and gave you the ability to respond to the things that have been spoken. In fact, keep that on for a minute. The top one is very much like sheet lightning. You know, sheet lightning. You look at it, it's up there, it's all over the place, but nobody, you know, ever got struck by sheet lightning. All right, the bottom one is very much like the bolt of lightning that comes down and hits, strikes a particular place. And it's the work of God by which he reaches down and actually saves you. This is what Jesus had in mind when he says John 10, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Why is it that you were in a group, or you were in a church, or you were in your family, why is it that you, when you heard the gospel, maybe, and it doesn't have to be the moment you first heard it, but you were sitting there, and you're going, no, no, no. Yeah. Yeah. That's right. It's true. And you have a friend or a relative that goes, no, 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 no. What is it that makes that difference? Why is it that you believe? Jesus says, my sheep, those who are marked out as my sheep, hear my voice. How come we know our Lord's voice when others don't hear it as his voice? They think it's nonsense. How come you believed it? It is because God has worked in your hearts. He's marked you out. I grew up in Dallas, Texas. We had the best street, you know, where cars couldn't get on our street. You know, if anybody that drove on our street is because they lived there. You know, it was the next best thing to a big cul-de-sac. And we had a million kids that were growing up on the street. So we played in the summer. We played football from morning till evening. I mean, remember, this is Texas. There's only two sports in Texas. There's football and there's off-season. and they are in mourning right now in Texas. All right. Now, when we'd go out and we'd play and play and play. Now, all these guys are playing, these kids. And my dad, when it was time for dinner, he just stuck his head out the door and he said one thing, "Boys!" And out of that gaggle of boys, three emerged. Three SMUs. Now, why is it? They're all boys. Why is it that they came out? Because we know our Father's voice. How is it that you, God says, all you weary and heavy laden? Everybody is weary and heavy laden with their sin. You know, all who are sinners, come. All are sinners. How is it that you said, this is for me? It is because of the work of God and you move in your heart and you realize, this is my Father's voice. You are one of his sheep. That's what the Bible is saying. You know, I'm not giving you anything you don't know. If I had time here, I could spend all morning and take you right through our hymnal. Hymnal, which is very common with the ones you've been singing most of your life. And you've been singing about the effectual grace of God, effectual call of God all your life. Listen to this. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. In other words, I was imprisoned to sin. Thine eye, God's eye, diffused a quickening ray. I woke the dungeon, flamed with light. Quickening ray means a ray by which you give life. My chains fell off. My heart was free. Notice which comes first. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Charles Wesley. You've been singing about it for years. This is nothing new. It's a great, great doctrine. And it should bring comfort to our hearts. Now, you're done with the outline for the... Oh, wait a minute. I forgot one thing. Does anybody... The question that comes up here is, wait a minute. Does anyone sort of want to come to Christ but can't because they're not called? Are there people out there and going, I can't, you know, I just want to believe. Now, there's people who say, I don't understand this. I don't know what you're talking about. But is there anybody who wants to call upon Christ? You can turn those off. Is anyone who wants to call upon Christ but can't because they're not called? No, that's not true. What is the state of mankind? The state of mankind before God works in their hearts, including yours and my heart, was a 180. It was to run from God. We do not want him. We did not want him. We by nature, according to Romans 8, hated God. By nature, we hated God. We reformed God. We define God. We say, oh, I love God. Yeah, the God we'd made up in our minds. But not the God as he's truly depicted in Scripture. So we were not running to him. So nobody is sitting there saying, you know, I really want the Lord, but I'm not called, so I can't get in. So, no, that's not going to happen. But is there anyone who comes in who didn't want to come? They're just sort of like, you know, I really don't want to be here, you know. And, you know, that's not true either. The Scripture, Psalm 110 says, you will make them willing in the day of your power. God so works in your heart in such a way to where when he moves in your heart, a heart that didn't believe these things and didn't want these things, now understands these things and wanted to come. Look at Acts 16. You see it, I've mentioned her several times, but I just want you to see it again in the text in your Bibles. Acts 16, the story of Lydia and her conversion. Acts 16, verse 14. A certain woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics. By the way, she probably, this was not only a businesswoman, she probably made a lot of money. From what we know from ancient history, the seller of purple and purple fabrics, I mean, this was for the rich. This was, you know, a lot, a very lucrative business. Just to let you know, so she's going to be quite a woman. I look forward to meeting her in heaven. A worshiper of God was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. Now, notice that her response was a work of God. Did you see that? The word, and I've said it to you before, dianoigo, opened, is the word that's used in Mark 7 for when Jesus opened the ears of the blind man. So, I mean, I did it again. That's three times I do that. I've done that. You don't open the ears of a blind man. I see clearly now. Open the ears of a deaf man. He's deaf. He has no ability. When the Lord opened them up, he was able, you know, to hear. Her heart, by the way, prior to his work, what was the state of her heart? Good, thank you. I was wondering if I was still in bed and waiting for the alarm to come off, and this is all a dream. Her heart was closed. The natural state of her heart was that it was closed to the things spoken by Paul until the Lord opened her heart to respond to things spoken by Paul. My friends, that's why you are here. That's why you believe upon Christ. It is because whether it was young so far back you don't even remember when, if you're sitting there saying, I believe in Christ as far back as I remember. Whether it was last year, whatever, the Lord opened your heart. And that is why you believe it. It wasn't because somebody was so persuasive. You were persuaded because of the Lord's work. Because that same persuasive person may have been rejected by somebody else. It wasn't in their abilities. It was not in yours. It was the Lord. Now, your outline, we're all the way done, all the way down to the very bottom section. And let me just point out a couple of things. What the Bible says about your coming to the Lord. How is it that the Lord so works in a heart so that that person is willing to come? I want you to understand that the way the Bible depicts it is that it is through new birth, regeneration. When he calls you, he works in your nature so that you want, so that you, that the first piece of fruit, as it were, that you produce is a faith. You have the outlines there, and I want you to take a look at them. I have them marked. It says Smee's overhead, and there. Look at number one. When the Lord says by nature that we are as fallen people, if I could do this just a little bit different, I would not have had this trunk even look as healthy it is. I mean, this would really be a withered tree where the root is rotten and the trunk is rotten and this thing is dead. This is not a tree in the winter even. This is a dead tree. An evil tree cannot bring forth good fruit. What brings forth good fruit? I am asleep. Okay, what brings forth good fruit? A good tree. Healthy trees bring forth healthy fruit. Now, what he's saying is that the nature of the tree determines the nature of the fruit. Your belief, your believing, your understanding, your calling on the Lord, your loving the Lord, your praying to receive Christ, that's good fruit, isn't it? I'll say. Best piece of fruit you ever produced. Now, here's where we all of a sudden, everybody says yes, amen to this, right? You know, an evil tree cannot bring forth good fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. And everybody here is saying right. Now, here's all of a sudden what we do. Pull those for a second. Number three, we say, but this is how I got saved. That's irrational. An evil tree did not bring forth no good fruit except one good piece of good fruit. I was by nature dead and lost and in bondage to sin, hated God, but nevertheless, all of a sudden, bing, I believed. Now, what happened is
God had to change the nature of the tree in order for the first piece of good fruit to occur. He had to work in your heart in order for you to believe. The Lord opened Lydia's heart to respond to things spoken by Paul. Now, great graphics, don't you agree? You can turn that off. Look at John 3. This is what Jesus is saying here. There are a lot of texts we could look at, and believe it or not, I could, if I had time, I'd show you in several texts, but we don't. I just want to show you one. And this is how God affects your coming to Christ. This is what he says to Nicodemus. He says, Nick, in order for you to understand the gospel and to believe the gospel, you must first be born again. Now, did you hear what I, the way I said it? He didn't say to Nick, Nick, believe in the gospel and you will be born again. You believe in the gospel and you enter into everlasting life, eternal life. But he said to Nicodemus, verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Every conservative commentator recognizes the kingdom of God here is not going to heaven. The kingdom of God here is expressed by Christ, and consistently, as you see it in John, the kingdom of God is salvation, which culminates in heaven. But the kingdom of God is your coming to know the Lord. Mike Marsh, when did you come to know the Lord? You were 14? Was that 1814 or 1914? He was 14 years old. He entered into the, he saw the kingdom of God when he was 14 years old. How about you, Roger? What's that? Age 19. Okay, you saw the kingdom of God then. 14, 19. How about you, Graffel? 18 and a half. Very precise. Okay. 14. Boy, some of you, I mean, bam. Okay, 14, 18, 19 and a half. Now look, here's what this, what Jesus is saying about them. It's, you know, that you did not see, perceive here. You did not perceive it. To see here means to see. You see? You know, perceive. You know, you didn't perceive the kingdom of God until you were first. Notice what he says, born again. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. They had to be born again before they could perceive the kingdom of God. Understand what all the stuff that we're talking about right now in this group. And believe me, I mean, there isn't any question. Right now in this large group of people, there are some people who are sitting there saying, I haven't the foggiest idea what this fool is talking about. And they think the problem is with me. And I recognize I'm pretty foolish at times, but it's not, the problem here is not me, and it's not static in the air. It's that the things of God don't make any sense at all. And I want to encourage you, if that's your state, hang in there. Hang in there. You keep coming, and I'll keep praying. And maybe by God's grace, he'll open your heart, and you'll see the glory of Christ, and you will be saved and live forever with him in heaven. And your sin will be washed away. Okay? So don't give up. Now, in these guys' state, he said, unless one be born again, he cannot see it. That's to understand it. Then notice verse 5. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, water meaning the cleansing of sin and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Mike entered the kingdom of God when he was 14. Roger entered it when he was 18. Bob entered it when he was 19 and a half. Did I get that right? I didn't? 19 and 18 and a half. I'm sorry. He continues on. Oh, by the way, when he says born again, literally it reads in the Greek, born from above. If I was born by a human decision that I made, it would be born from within. It's born from above where God is. Now, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. He divides up the world into two groups of people. And he's saying, look, if you've been born physically, the only thing that you can produce are physical things. You cannot produce spiritual things. You have to be born spiritually in order to produce spiritual things. That's why that last graphic, where you have a tree that's healthy, and it's gone from a withered tree to a healthy tree, can now produce spiritual things. You have to be born from above. Now, you're saying, verse 7, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. And now Jesus does something that's just absolutely mind-boggling. He defines the Spirit, and he says the Spirit, verse 8, is like the wind. You know what onomatopoeia is? That's where a word sounds like what it represents. Like if you watch the NFL and you listen to Madden describing a hit, it's bam. Why do you say bam? Because bam sounds like bam. It defines what he goes, you know? I mean, whap. Or if you say, you know, to your child, if you do that again, I'm going to smack you. Smack. Sounds just like it, doesn't it? On a rear end. Try it sometime, you know? And if you don't have children, do it on your roommate, you know? Smack. You know, I mean, it sounds like what it represents. Well, the word for spirit in the Old Testament is the word ruah, and it's very breathy. In fact, to do it really right in Hebrew, you got to get a lot of spit back up in the back of your throat. You know, and I mean, it's like, wow, you know. And it's the word for breath and spirit and wind, and it sounds like what it represents. Same thing's true in the New Testament Greek, pneumatos. It's a very breathy, breath, wind, spirit. And as it turns out, the word ruah means not only spirit, but wind and breath. And pneumatos is in the word family for breath and wind. So when he says to Nick, who's an Old Testament scholar, the spirit's like the wind, Nick goes, yeah, I understand that. Everybody knows that. All right, but notice what he says about the work of the spirit and regeneration. And this goes back to why is it that you are saved? This has to do with the way that God affects the call in your life. The wind blows where it wishes. And you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from or where it is going. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit. He says two things about the work of the Spirit. When he says the wind blows where it wishes, he's saying that the wind, I'm not talking about God now, but the wind is not something that you control. It goes where it wants to go. The wind is sovereign, isn't it? Anybody here on a hot day can sit there and say, wind, come over here, blow on me. You can't, can you? You have no control over it. Do you? Right? You don't. Not any more than you control the Spirit when you said, I want to be born again. Spirit, come here and give me new birth. I believe on Christ. Spirit, come upon me. Ain't so. The reason why you called upon Christ is because the Spirit had already worked in you. He works sovereignly. Second thing he says, he works invisibly or secretly. Because you see, when I was saved, I wasn't sitting there one day, or better yet, when Dale Ziegler was saved, somebody wasn't sitting there talking to him, and all of a sudden, they see something just go, you know, inside of him like a bolt of lightning. Did you see that? See what? I mean that. Didn't you see that? No, it doesn't happen that way. It's not like, wow, I just saw the Spirit come in this person. You never see it. You don't see the wind, do you? You don't see the wind. What you see are its effects. When the Spirit of God came upon Dale didn't feel something going inside of him. Whoa! You know, hey, I think something's happened. He's listening to the gospel and he's going, no, 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 yes. I want this. This is true. Before the Spirit worked, nah. After the Spirit worked, yes. That's what Jesus is saying. It's what he says in John 1 when he says, "Who many have received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even those who believe upon his name, who were born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. They were born of God, not by something they decided to do." That's, by the way, is why the Bible will call you to believe. Do you believe? You exercise faith. Yes, you do. Do you exercise repentance? Yes, you do. If you do not believe, if you do not have repentance, you are not the Lord's. You are not saved. It is through faith alone in Christ alone, a faith that issues itself in sorrow for sin and the wanting to change. You don't change your life to come to Christ. You come to Christ that He might change your life. You are the one who believes. The Lord does not believe for you. You're the one who repents. The Lord does not repent for you. So why is it that the Lord says at times that faith is from God and repentance are from God? You can look it up in the verses I've given you. To you it has been granted to believe, Philippians 1:29. Why does he say that? Well, because, look, when I was in college, I was as poor as most of you guys. I had to work for my tuition and my room and board. But what I needed from my parents were clothes. You know, so at Christmas time, I'm just like, give me some clothes, you know, and I'd come on. So my dad's got a coat for me, you know. Who gave me the coat?
My dad did. It came from him. Whose coat is it when I have it? It's my coat. I wear it. I sit there and say, this is my coat. It is your faith. But where did it come from? It was a gift from God. Never forget that. It came from God. He gave it to you as a gift. And that's why you're saved. That's why he contributed it. Says, this is yours, and this is something that you do and you wear, but the source came from God. Let me tell you why this is significant. Let me give you a couple things, and we're done. This brings humility and worship. I love this stuff. I love this stuff. Look, this is stuff. This just makes you sit there and go, yeah. That's why, I mean, I'm here because of the grace of God alone. I'm going to be in heaven by the grace of God alone. If I had five friends and they announced to me they were going to go and rob a bank, probably from UVA, okay? If they're going, I'm going to rob a bank. You know, and I sit there and say, don't go. And I'm trying to verbally communicate to them the outward call, don't go. And they all say, we're going. And they take off. And I go and I tackle one of those guys and I hold him down so he can't go and rob that bank. The other four go, they rob the bank. Everything goes wrong. You know, if things are a big blow up, somebody gets killed in the process. There's a teller. They run away. Police catch them. They take them. They try them. They find them guilty. And they say that they send them to the electric chair. All right, now, that guy that I tackled, he's not going to get charged for this. But if he sat there, he's not going to sit there and say, well, I'm not going to the electric chair because I was better. He's not going to say that at all. In fact, the crime was just as much in his heart as it was in theirs. He can only thank the person who intervened in his life. And that's why you are saved, my friend. You are saved because God intervened in your life. People who perish have no one to blame but themselves. People who are saved have no one to thank but God alone. And that's what produces humility and worship in the glorious name of Christ. I'll tell you something else it does. It gives me encouragement in teaching the Word of God. Look at me. Second string all the way. You know, I mean, yeah, I have two masters. I have a PhD. You impressed yet? Let me tell you something. I was SCO Pro my freshman year. You know what a SCO Pro is? Scholastic probation. In fact, I had a professor give me an F. And I said, how can he give me an F? I don't even know him. I've never even been to his class. Didn't seem fair to me. I am a plugger. I just plug through doing that work. You know, I'm not the sharpest tool in the barn. I just look and think, man, you know, how did I, athletics, quick twitch muscles, I can hardly even say it. And they're gone. They're gone forever. You know, no one's going to look at me and say, whoa, there's a man that you got to really follow. You know, it's like, nah, you know. I got turned down by more girls. You know, my wife, it was a mercy marriage. I mean, she just loved me too. She liked stray dogs. She took me in. She's learned to love me. So when I sit there and I think, you know, I did a men's retreat here, and I'm thinking, man, you know, I've got to build rapport with these guys, and I've got to hit them on discipleship. And how am I ever going to get into here and have any kind of effect? I'll tell you what I know, what I'm confident of. I'm confident in one thing. Actually, I should say two. The Word of God is the only thing that we need. And secondly, it's the Spirit of God who works in the hearts of people to bring about change. My trust is that God will work through His Word. That's what I'm aiming for. It's not that they'll look at me and see something in me. It's something where I tell them and teach them. And it reminds me, InterVarsity, Crusade, Navigators, FCA, Agape Christian Fellowship, BSU, Bible study leader, small group leader, evangelists, parents who teach their children, you need to give them the Word of God. Because that is the means that God uses to bring about His calling of people's life. Nothing else. And what the Church of Christ has done today is that they get away from the Word of God and they substitute it with entertainment and activities. And yes, the church can be certainly active, but it's founded on the Word of God. I mean, Lou Holtz, the coach at Notre Dame, I mean, he made an incredible analogy. He gave a story. He talked about a woman who was lonely because her husband died. She went down to a pet store, and the owner said, here's the kind of pets you should get. You know, and you don't need a dog because, you go away too much, and cats sometimes are independent. He said, I think you ought to get a parrot because a parrot will talk to you, and they're also easy to take care of. And she said, okay. So she brought this parrot. She came back a week later. She said, he's not talking to me. So the owner said, I forgot. Here, get him a ladder. You know, when he goes up and down that ladder and gets some exercise, he'll just be talking away. So she gets a ladder. She goes away. A week later, she comes back in. Bird still hasn't said a word. A swing. That's what he needs, a swing. You put a swing in there, and he's swinging back and forth, you know, and he'll just talk up a storm. Puts the swing in. A week later, he's still not talking. A mirror. That's what you need. A mirror. When he sees himself and he sees his reflection, he'll think he's talking, looking at another bird. He'll start talking. Puts in a mirror. 2 days later, she comes back. The parrot's dead. And the owner's like, you know, and this lady's upset. Did he ever say anything before he died? Yes, he did. He said, don't they have any bird seed down at that store? Let me tell you something. That's a parody on the church. They're doing this and they're doing that, and it's bake sales and it's this and that, and people are starving for God's Word. And they don't know how to live and how to love and how to relate and how to raise their children, and they don't know how to evangelize, and they don't know anything, and they need to hear the Word of God. And at times we get afraid because someone will say something and they'll say, this is what the Bible says. And someone will come up and go, I just don't like that. And you need to realize you will like it if God opens your heart to see it, because it's right here. And with all compassion and love, I'll pray that he will. And I mean that. And there's oftentimes things I have to say that I say, I remember struggling over that, and I understand. And there's things I still struggle over with and things I still don't understand. But one thing I'm confident of, this is the Word of God, and whoever neglects it will be a debtor to it. Proverbs. So I teach the Word, and this encourages me to do that, and encourages me to evangelize. Because let me tell you something, people scare me to death. They scare me. And our culture just keeps going into greater and greater darkness. And there's a part of me, and there's a part of you, I think, that says, I sure am glad those people up in Washington, D.C. are up there. I hope they don't come down here. You know? You ever get that way? You know, rather than, hey, maybe some more people will come over here so we can evangelize them. Why do we have that attitude? It's because we don't understand that God said, I have a number of people, and I will save them. You preach the Word. And believe it or not, people will be saved. Not everyone you talk to. Not necessarily even at the time in which you speak. But they will be saved. Ezekiel 37 says it all. And this is my concluding thought. That five is alive, isn't it? Yeah, I thought so. Ezekiel 37. When you preach the gospel, you're not going to a hospital to some dying people. Oh, we need help. I've got the medicine right here. Oh, give me that medicine. I'm so glad to have it. And it's never like that. Now, it may come out that way if God moves in their hearts. But what you're doing is you're going to a graveyard of dead people. God says we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Colossians says we were dead. Dead to God, dead to things of God. And you go to that graveyard and you sing, just as I am. Won't you come? That's the culture. That's the world we preach in. That's the world we evangelize. What on earth will bring them? Look what he says. Ezekiel 37, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. It's men's bones. And he caused me to pass among them round about, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry. In other words, he takes them out to a desert, and there's dead bones right on the surface, bleached white, dead men's bones. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about humanity, lost people. And he, that is God, said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Good answer. Good answer. Doesn't seem like it to me, but you're the one that's writing this script. Again, he said to me, and when the word prophesy uses here, he's not saying preach the future. He's saying prophesy the Old Testament means preach the word of God. Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of God. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath. What's the onomatopoeia? Spirit. It's right there in your margin. I will cause the spirit to enter you. You will come to life. Those bones weren't asking for help. Those bones were dead. He says, you preach, and I will take my spirit, and I will put them in them. I will put my spirit within the dead bones, and they will come to life. And I will put sinews on you and make flesh grow back on you and cover you with skin and put breath in you that you may come alive, and you will know that I am the Lord. He's talking about salvation. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was noise, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone, and I looked, and behold, the sinews were there on them, and flesh grew, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. And he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, say to the spirit, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O spirit, and breathe on these slain, that they may come to life. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life, and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. That's the church of God. That's the people of God. And that's your only hope. It's the only hope for America. It is the only hope for your family. It is the only hope for your friends. It is that God will work. But God has said, I will work. You preach. You tell them, and I will work. It may not be in every person you know and every person you preach to, but he says, the fields are white with harvest. You preach. That is the only thing that will bring revival. It is not gimmicks. It is not gadgets. It's the word of God. It's the gospel. But oh, that God would raise up people who understood how he works, and that would make them faithful to the means by which people are saved, the gospel. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. We need to be that kind of a people. You need to be a crisis person in your world. Anyone who meets you just doesn't see the invisible man and the visible woman. They just go right through them. You are a crossroads in their life. And they must go this way or that way because you present to them God and the gospel, and you call upon them to believe. And your hope is that they will love you or they will hate you depending upon how they respond. But your hope is that the Spirit of God will work and some will be saved. Let's pray. And our great God and Savior, how can we thank you enough? The Father who has ordained the salvation of his elect, the Son who has purchased our salvation, and the Spirit of God who brought us to us when we by nature did not want you, did not understand you. In fact, we were hostile to you. And you worked in our hearts, and you called us, and you enabled us to believe. And you drew us to yourself. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Salvation is of the Lord. For any here who have not truly called upon Christ and who are outside the kingdom of God, and heaven is lost to them and the forgiveness of sins is not theirs, but rather stand as children of wrath, we ask, O God, work in their hearts, move in their souls, open their eyes, that they might understand that the gospel is freely offered to them, and whoever believes in Christ will never be disappointed. And we ask these things in Christ's holy name. Amen. There is a time to meet the pastors and elders upstairs. You're welcome to it. You're dismissed.